It's always good to have Tony back. Those are some good-looking boys up there, you know? Woo. Pastor Dale, oh, man. That's the one I'm going to live with from now on, I'm guessing. Well, it's good to see you all this morning. You notice I'm doing double duty. That's because Tyler came back from Tanglewood with a special gift of COVID. So he called me on Friday, and we tried to find some subs last minute. And yesterday, we just made the call. I was just going to do both the things, so... You get to hear a lot of me, and I'm sorry in advance, but love y'all. Thankful for each one of you here, and we're taking a break from our First Samuel series to jump back into our Why series, and so we're kind of breaking up First Samuel with these questions of why the church does what it does. And so this morning, we're going to be asking, why do we celebrate the sacraments? So far, we've covered why do we gather as the church? Why preaching is important, why Christians read the Bible, why we worship, why we participate in missions. If you missed out on any of those, you can always head back to the hpf.org website, /sermons, and you can go back to, I think that was in January, February, we started those. But this week, we're going to look at the sacraments. Why do Christians celebrate baptism and communion? And we want to look at what God's Word tells us about these sacraments and why they're such a significant part of the Christian life. So let me ask you, church, to stand with me this morning for the reading of God's Word. We actually have two passages we're going to share with you this morning. The first one will be Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And then in Luke chapter 22, 19 through 20, it says, and he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Church, this is the word of the Lord. May he sanctify us this morning in his truth, instruct our hearts and conform our minds to Christ's likeness as we study his word this morning. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, we ask this morning for you to be among us. Lord, we know you are here, but manifest yourself to our hearts and our minds that we would know you and Christ crucified, that we would live in the resurrection power that he has brought into our lives. Lord, teach us and instruct us by your word, by your truth, that we might glorify you with our very lives. Speak to our hearts this morning, Lord, we pray, and we ask this all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated, church. Thank you. So why do Christians celebrate the sacraments of baptism and communion? Right? Well, the word sacrament might feel kind of like a Catholic word, right? And for the record, Catholics have 7 sacraments. Protestants only have 2. But the word sacrament simply means an external expression of an inward grace. An external expression of an inward grace. The practices of baptism and communion are some of the most significant moments that we celebrate in the Christian life. And the Bible has a lot to say about both of these sacraments. Now, as a disclaimer, before I begin, I always got to do a disclaimer. I want to remind us all that regardless of your personal beliefs, especially regarding the sacrament of baptism, the most important thing for us to remember this morning is that God has given us these two things as a gift. As a gift to challenge us to grow in our faith and in the likeness of Christ. They were instituted so that as we observe them, we would understand more clearly the promises of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we do, then the Holy Spirit puts his seal upon our hearts, seals those promises, grows our faith, and keeps our focus on the hope of our salvation. This is the heartbeat of what we're going to be talking about this morning. This is exactly why catechisms like Heidelberg or the New City Catechism teach us about what these sacraments are. You remember we did the sacrament or the New City Catechism last summer, and question 43 asks us, what are the sacraments or ordinances? And their answer is, the sacraments or ordinances given by God and instituted by Christ, namely baptism and the Lord's Supper, are visible signs and seals that we are bound together as a community of faith by his death and resurrection. By our use of them, the Holy Spirit more fully declares and seals the promises of the gospel to us. The scripture tells us, church, that both baptism and communion are visible signs that bind us together as a community of believers. And as we do that, it points us to the promises of the gospel. When you have those moments of fear and doubt and failure, being reminded of the gospel truth, the hope of our salvation, the truth of who you actually are is what we need. And so these sacraments are given as this precious gift to the church. And because we are weak and struggling sinners, the sacraments are also given to us by God to confirm our own faith. If you ever have doubts about whether you're saved or not, all you need to do is look back to your own baptism, to look back to the table of the Lord and remind yourself of what God has spoken over you, where the gospel was proclaimed in your life and made visible to you in a real and tangible way. The theologian Louis Burkhoff says this. He says, a sacrament is a holy ordinance instituted by Christ, in which by sensible signs of the grace of God in Christ and the benefits of the covenant of grace are represented, sealed, and applied to believers, and these in turn give expression to their faith and allegiance to God. So in the sacraments, God is making the same promise that he made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17, verse 7, where he says, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your offspring after you. You see, the heart of the sacraments, church, is God's covenant promise to be our God and us to be his people. A promise that is reaffirmed whenever we receive those sacraments through faith. This is why the sacraments are not secondary, but they are an essential part of the Christian life. An essential part of what we do as the church and why it is so important for us to practice them regularly. One of my favorite things about this church is that we celebrate the Lord's table every week. It is a beautiful reminder of who Christ is, and we need it week in and week out. So I want to look at each of these sacraments individually and what Scripture tells us about each one. Romans 6 is one of those incredible passages that gives us a beautiful view of what baptism is. Look at verses 3 and 4. He says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. See, when we're baptized, Paul tells us that we have been buried into Jesus' death and raised up to new life in him. Our old self was crucified with him. It's gone and dead. It's buried in the ground. Paul continues in Romans 6:6 by saying, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Church, your baptism is a reminder that you have been set free from the bondage of sin and death and the grave. And we are called to walk in that newness of life, so that we are no longer slaves to sin. That means that when we are buried with Christ in our own baptism, we are set free from our old life of sin and called to follow Jesus in new resurrection life. Church, baptism is a means of grace. It is a means of grace as you look back at all of God's faithfulness to you. Now, it's also something that only happens once in the life of the believer. And every time we have a baptism, I have to have this conversation with some sweet person, well-meaning person, who says, oh, I got baptized, you know, when I was 30, and it's been a long time, so I want to get baptized again. And my answer is always, no. I love you, but no. Because we don't need to get baptized again and again and again. Christ's death was sufficient one time. He didn't have to die again and again and again. And so our baptism is also sufficient one time, whether you understood it perfectly, which you did not, or not. Right? Now, my only exception typically is if you were baptized as a baby in the Roman Catholic Church, I would allow people then to walk together in that and have a conversation about being baptized again later on. We'll get to more of that later. But baptism is an evidence that the believer has embraced the gospel and given their life to Christ. It's also something Christ specifically commands, not suggests, commands his disciples to do. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. On a side note, church, how do you make disciples? By baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus commands baptism as a normative part of the Christian life, as a normative part of us making disciples who follow him, because it signifies outwardly that that person has given their life to follow Jesus. That old life is died and the new life has been put on their heart. And when it says in verse 19, we are to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, it reminds us also that every member of the Trinity is active in this process of salvation. And this is what baptism signifies. It signifies that salvation is present and happening in the life of a believer. The Father becomes our Heavenly Father. The Son becomes our Lord and our Savior. And the Holy Spirit becomes our indwelling helper. And in the act of baptism, you and I are submitting our very lives to a triune God who loves us so completely. Since baptism in the name of our triune God is one of the things that Jesus commanded, that also means that a church that is not following its directive that to baptize others, or treats baptism too lightly, is a church that is being disobedient to the Lord. And furthermore, if you are a follower of Christ and you have never been baptized, you are also living in disobedience to Christ's commands. Be baptized. There is no reason to not. A few other thoughts on baptism for you to chew on, and then we'll look at the Last Supper. Now, Scripture does not clearly give us a specific mode for baptism. Now, you're going to maybe wrestle with this a little bit, but I challenge you to look at Scripture carefully. The Greek word for baptize does not refer exclusively to immersion or pouring or sprinkling or dunking or any other kind of mode of putting the water on somebody. Now, this has been an issue that's divided the church throughout history, right? This is why we have Presbyterians and Baptists. If you didn't know, this is where they divided hundreds of years ago. And I believe that we've probably divided ourselves unnecessarily. Now, let me explain before you storm out of here. When you make baptism about the water or the method in which the water is applied, you have lost the heart of what baptism is all about. Because baptism is the gospel of Jesus Christ and its effect on the life of a believer. That is what baptism is. The water is inconsequential. It's just water. It's not magic. It doesn't even matter where you get baptized. I have two people tell me, oh, I couldn't get baptized. I'm waiting to go to Israel to get baptized in the Jordan like Jesus. Why? There's a sink. We'll just do it here. It's fine. Jesus was baptized in a river. The apostle Paul, when he was still Saul, was baptized inside the house of Ananias. They didn't have bathtubs back then, so he probably got a bucket of water poured over him, for the record. The Ethiopian eunuch was in the middle of the desert. Most likely, it was like a muddy ditch of water, or maybe an oasis if he was lucky. It kind of signifies he's like, oh, there's some water. Like, some water. Dirty pool of water. It didn't matter to him. What mattered was that Jesus had changed his life. Church, the water is never the significant part of our baptism. It's just ordinary water. And the important thing for us to remember in baptism is what the water represents, what it signifies. It represents that a believer has received Christ's precious gift of salvation by faith and has made a commitment to follow Jesus all the days of their life. And the water being poured represents that clean heart, that pure heart that has been washed as white as snow by the precious blood of Jesus. See, the water symbolizes blood. And for us as believers, it's important for us to remember that when we get baptized, it's the blood of Christ that cleans us, not some body of water. This is why baptism is important, church. Because it's all about the gospel. So you don't need to fly to Israel to get baptized in the Jordan River. You don't need to find any other special place. A trough of water in the front of High Point Fellowship is just fine. It's what we got. Or a backyard pool if you so desire. It doesn't matter. Now, baptism is not only a blessing to us on the one memorable occasion where we ourselves were baptized. And this is another reason why we don't get baptized again and again and again. But it is also a means of grace throughout our lives as we witness others going under the water. As we witness others partaking of this beautiful sacrament of baptism. Now, this is something I think we often miss out on. We're not excited when we hear, oh, someone else is getting baptized. We don't think, oh, I'll make sure I'm at that church event. Now, the Westminster Larger Catechism actually says when you witness someone else get baptized, they call it you're improving your own baptism. Improving your own baptism. In the sense that you are reminded of what Christ has done for you again and again and again. When you see someone else go under the water, it's like watching someone else get married. You are reminded of your own vows that you took at that one place, however many years ago it was. When you watch someone else get baptized, you can be reminded of what Christ has done for you and that one beautiful day where you yourself went under the water. Wayne Grudem says this. He says, where there is genuine faith on the part of the person being baptized, and where the faith of the church that watches the baptism is stirred up and encouraged by this ceremony, then the Holy Spirit certainly does work through baptism, and it becomes a means of grace, through which the Holy Spirit brings blessing to the person being baptized and to the church as well. Which it is a precious gift to watch others make that commitment of faith. So the next time we have a baptism scheduled here at High Point Fellowship, I'm excited to see you all lined up and ready and waiting. Which, consequently, is scheduled at the end of summer at our pool party at Veterans Pool on Saturday, August 6th at 9:30 a.m. So you can mark your calendar, Saturday, August 6th, 9:30 a.m., Veterans Pool Park. You can go, and even if you don't like swimming, you can participate in the beautiful sacrament of baptism as you watch others go into the water. Don't think of that as some event you must begrudgingly attend because your pastor, you know, twisted your arm, but as a precious opportunity for you to see the gospel of Jesus on full display. How many times do we need to see the gospel of Jesus on full display? Again and again and again. View it as a chance to see the preaching of Christ's sacrifice visibly in front of you. To watch in faith and wash your own soul again in the good news of being reminded that you yourself are joined to Christ in your own baptism. It's a precious gift, church. Now let's look together at the sacrament of communion, the Lord's Supper. Luke chapter 22, verses 19 through 20. This is Jesus in the upper room with the disciples. And he says this, he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." Now, Jesus instituted this sacrament with his disciples in the upper room on the night he was betrayed, the night before he goes to the cross. Now, not only is Jesus telling us that this sacrament is connected to the promise of the gospel, but he tells us that what is offered to us through the bread and wine is nothing less than his own body and blood. You see, in the Lord's Supper, Jesus himself offers to us through the sign and seal of the bread and wine his own body, his own blood. Now again, before you storm out and you think where I'm going, I'll explain. Just give me a second. Paul uses an almost identical phrase in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, this is kind of neat because Paul ties back to what Jesus said in the upper room, which means that the words Jesus said in the upper room with the disciples were the normative practice when anyone else was taking communion, which is an incredible thought. That when we say, "Do this in remembrance of me," you are then joining in with millions upon millions upon millions of people who have received that same promise. So Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 26. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Now, I'm going to explain my previous statement, because there's an important distinction I'm going to challenge you with, and I'm going to challenge you to look at the truth of Scripture. And it's an important distinction for us to understand about the bread and the wine. Because Jesus says, "Take, eat, this is my body. This is my body." He's speaking about the bread as his flesh and the wine as his blood. And it is important for us to take him at his word without confusing the bread and the wine with the things signified. Now, we must be very careful not to water Christ's words down to "this represents my body." That's not what he said. He said, "This is my body. This is my body." Now, in fairness, this is an incredible mystery that I don't have time to unpack, but I'm encouraging you to wrestle with it. Because what I'm not doing is teaching you transubstantiation. I am not teaching that, which is the Roman Catholic view that the body and the blood actually change as you eat them into actual body and blood of Christ. That's not what I'm saying. But I think the error in many Protestant churches when we view it only as symbolic, that we miss out on a spiritual aspect that the Holy Spirit is trying to do in our hearts and in our minds. We can't make communion simply a memorial meal. It has to be much more than that, or Christ is a liar. The bread is Jesus' body, not because it miraculously changes when you eat it, but because Christ himself speaks of the bread and wine as the sign and seal of his body and blood. That means when you and I receive communion by faith, that believer is able to feed upon Christ who sits at the right hand of God, and we do so through the incredible power of the Holy Spirit who ensures that we receive Christ's promise. And I have no idea how that works. I don't. It's a mystery. An incredible one. But I think both sides of the camp, the Roman Catholics and the Protestants, have erred too far. And we've memorialized a meal that is supposed to be sacred and beautiful and actually represents us feeding on Christ. And the Catholics have gone too far the other way and have said, it turns into Jesus and you're actually eating him. And we're not cannibals. We receive Christ's promises through faith. All of them. Whether we understand them clearly or not. And since it is the soul and not the body which receives what is promised, the mouth receives just a piece of bread and a piece of wine. But in your soul, in your spirit, the Holy Spirit is doing something miraculous because you are then feeding on Christ himself. I think Augustine, I always like to err to the church fathers, right? Because the church fathers were just closer. So if I'm going to make an error, I'm going to make it on their side. Augustine had it right. He said this. He said, believe and thou hast eaten. I left that vague on purpose. Well, Augustine did. But I'm using it that way on purpose. Church, the idea of sacraments is about our faith and then the work that God is accomplishing in and through us because of our faith. Right? Faith is at the heart of the biblical teaching of communion. Because the Lord's Supper has to be more than just a ritual, and it is an invitation for us to exercise faith and to believe what Christ has said that he has done for us. That he was crucified for our sins. And in the simplicity of the bread and the cup, we discover the riches of the gospel of Jesus. Now, sadly, I think we also often rush in to this moment, this sacred moment, with little thought, little reflection. I know even unbelievers who have partaken of the Lord's table, and Scripture has some very powerful things to say about that. Look at what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11:27-29. He says, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is your responsibility as you come to the Lord's table, church. To not come flippantly, but to examine your heart and your mind and to say to the Lord, show me if there's any wicked way within me. Show me that which I need to confess and repent of. Show me any broken relationships that I need to mend before I feast. And I'm reminded of this incredible marriage supper of the Lamb that is to come. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:16 that the bread and the cup are a participation in the body and blood of Jesus. And again, I don't know what that mystery is. But we participate in the body and blood of Jesus himself. And as we do, it renews and strengthens our sense of being united with a risen Savior. We've all experienced that when we come to church and we're just feeling the weight of the world, our own sins, our own failures, and then we're reminded that we've been forgiven. And we take that bread and we drink that cup, and Christ preaches to us visibly through those simple elements the truth of the gospel, that you are a forgiven sinner. Every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, God is reaffirming his covenant promise to you and I to save sinners by bearing the curse for them. Every time you come to the table, God is preaching to you that he is in the business of saving sinners, of which you and I are maybe the greatest. This means that taking communion is not an insignificant moment in the life of the church, but a vital part of our sanctification and our growth in godliness and faith. In this meal, Jesus invites repentant sinners to join him at the table of the Lord, and our gracious God strengthens our faith, renews his covenant, and reminds us that we are his. Church, it's a precious gift to come to the Lord's table and be reminded of what God has already spoken over you. So we're going to take communion together right here in the middle of the sermon. And I'm going to invite our shepherds to come forward, and David's going to come up as well. And they're going to be at the front of each aisle. So we're going to do it a little differently today, because I like to just keep you on your toes. So they're going to be at the front of each aisle. 1, 2, 3. And they're going to have the tray. And I'm going to ask you to spend a few moments examining your hearts first. And can I say, if you're not a believer in this room today, can I ask you just to watch? Can I ask you to watch and see the means of grace poured out on the lives of these people? And my hope is that as you do that, you would long for that to be yours as well. So I'm going to ask you to examine yourselves, to repent of your own sin, to pray before the Lord. We're going to sing to the Lord and proclaim who he is. And after you've done that, I'm going to ask you to just line up in the aisle. Just line up, and you're going to come and take those elements right here in front of those shepherds. And they're going to just pray a little blessing over you, and then you can go back to your seat. There are little baskets on the end of the seats here on the front row, so you can just take your cup and put it right there as you head back to your seats and then join together as we worship the Lord. But let's take a moment, church. Let's remind our hearts and our minds. Let's reflect on who Christ is. And then we will have you line up, take the bread and the juice right here in front of me, in front of those shepherds, and then head back to your seats and we'll sing. And then we're going to sing until everyone's done. So let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are good, that you are faithful, that you forgive sinners. Lord, we are wretched and hopeless without you, your blood, your sacrifice, your atoning work for our sins. And Lord, this morning, as we sit for a moment, as we reflect on who you are and what you've done, may our hearts just sing praise to you. Because it's only a God like you that would come down, put on flesh, live a perfect life so that we could have eternity with you. Preach the gospel to our hearts and our minds in this moment, Lord, that we might be renewed, our faith would be strengthened, and we would leave this place with your heart, your words on our lips. We love you. We praise you. We ask this all in the mighty name of Jesus. Deuteronomy 29:29 reminds us that the mysteries belong to God. That there are some things so incredibly outside of our understanding that God just says, you'll figure it out when you show up here in heaven. And I think these two things are those things. Both baptism and communion. That there is something so sacred and so spiritual happening that we can't even possibly fathom it. And yet, they are ordinary means of grace with things like water and bread and wine. And it is the power of our God that can take such ordinary things and make something incredibly beautiful out of them. In fact, that's what he's done with each life here. He's taken what is ordinary, what was broken even, and he's turned it into something beautiful. That is the business of our God. And I think, church, it's beautiful for us to rest in that truth. That he is good despite our understanding of him. So why do Christians celebrate sacraments? We celebrate baptism and communion because they confirm in our hearts and in our minds the promises of the gospel. Because we forget, and then we need to be reminded. It confirms that God will save us from our sins. That the brokenness and the struggles with sins we have in this world and the evil that's out there aren't going to be the way it is forever. This reminds us of that truth, that God is restoring all things. And in the sacraments, God reminds us that He is our God and He has asked us to be His people. That there will come a day where He will dwell with us, where Christ will make His home where we are. That this separation that we experience, like, that will be no more. He will be present visibly in our midst. Church, we need to be reminded of these promises time and time again, because they're a visible sign that lead us back to Christ when sins and struggles and doubts and failures cloud our minds. Baptism and the Lord's Supper are both a means of grace, avenues through which the Holy Spirit works to visibly portray the promises of the gospel and to grow our faith. Every time you partake, your faith gets stronger. And they are means that use our sight, our taste, our touch, our smell to impress upon us the same promises of the gospel that are spoken all throughout Scripture. And it's incredible to me that we can have a God who speaks to us through His words and who can also speak to us through things like bread and wine. And what makes baptism and the Lord's Supper so significant for the Christian life is that there are moments where God has promised us His presence. Paths of grace along which we have regular encounters with the God of the entire universe. The great goal of these sacraments is that we would know our God through Christ Jesus our Lord. This is why John the Apostle wrote in John 17:3, "This is eternal life." This is eternal life. This is a big deal. "That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." What is eternal life? Knowing God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So I'm going to ask the shepherds, we're going to close with one more song.